Romans chapter number 7. We're continuing our Sunday morning theme on the grace of God. And as we look at chapter 7, one of the things we're going to see is that the purpose of Romans 7 is to show the insufficiency of the Old Testament law to produce peace in the mind of a troubled sinner. The Old Testament law is not intended to produce peace, but to produce agitation and conflict and distress in the mind and heart of the sinner. This is not due to a flaw in the law, which is of itself good. This is due to the sinfulness of mankind, as we will see in our study. We're going to look at our outline and then follow up with the verses. First of all, point one, the law applies only to the living. Verse 1, Romans chapter number 7. After knowing this, brethren, for I speak to you that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So the law is for the living. We see, first of all, he gives us the statement in verse number 1. I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he lives. And then in verse 2 and 3, he gives the illustration of a woman under the law being married to a man, and she's to be remaining married to that man as long as that man's alive. If she marries another man while her husband's alive, then she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry another man. He gives the illustration, point B. And then point C, the application. Verse 4 through verse 6, he says in the application, wherefore we are spiritual before salvation. Where are we? Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, before we were saved, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Before we were saved, we were under the domination of sin. Now, we may have been good people before we got saved. Law-abiding, decent, taking care of our families. But nonetheless, as God saw us, we were under sin, under the control of sin. When we think about someone being under the control of sin, it doesn't mean that they're just wicked and vile and wretched and murderers and adulterers and thieves. No, they can be decent people, law-abiding citizens. But because they've never placed their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they are under sin. And that's where we were before we became a Christian. But then we see where we are now spiritually since salvation in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein were we held. We are delivered from that which we were dead in. The law pronounced death upon us. God's Old Testament law was a death sentence. We'll see this in just a moment. We're not suggesting that the law is an awful thing. But what the law produces is death, because no one can live up to the standard. All fall short of the law of God. And therefore, the fruit of it was death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Those who lived under the law were always doing what they could to stay within the guidelines of the law. And when they failed the guideline of the law, they offered an animal sacrifice. But it never brought satisfaction. It never brought a change. It was just a routine over and over and over again. But now that we have been saved and delivered from the law, we are free in Christ Jesus to serve in the newness of the Spirit. There's been a change that's taken place on the inside. And that change has been a God change. And He has now changed us to where we can serve in the newness of the Spirit. We can serve God in a way we never were able to serve before we were saved. Maybe before we were saved, we'd try to keep the commandments, we'd try to do what was right, try to live by a certain established guideline. And we would do good for a while, feel pretty good about ourselves, and then we'd fall short and we're back in a rut again. And just an ongoing process. But now, since we've been saved and delivered from the penalty of the law, we are free to serve in the newness of the Spirit. Just like we said earlier, maybe you failed God miserably before we've taken communion. But God gives us an opportunity to say, Father, I failed You. I sinned against You. I take responsibility for it. I ask You to forgive me of it. And God says, I forgive you, child. We're good again. Go ahead and take communion. I'll bless it. I'll bless it to you. It's that newness of spirit that we never had before we came to Christ. So the law applies to those who are alive, not to those that are dead. Point two, we see in verse 7 through 13, the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of it? Good or evil? In verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the purpose of the law, first of all, point A, the law of God explains what sin really is. I now look at the law says, this is what you should do, what you should not do. And I know when I do not do what I should, it's sin. I didn't know that till the law came and told me that it was so. In verse 8 and 9, the law tells us the magnitude of sin becomes more dramatic due to the teaching of the Old Testament law. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, they had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what is he saying? The magnitude of sin becomes more dramatic because of the teaching of the law. First of all, one, sin is depicted as being able to think and reason. Notice what we see. In verse 7, he says, I did not know lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion, wrought all manner of concupiscence. When the law, I died. I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law seems to be able to think, to talk, to teach us something. Now, why is that? Well, we see that sin is depicted as able to think and reason due to the fact that Satan is behind all sin and thus helps sin to be effective. The law says, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. I didn't know that. So the law came along and said, this is wrong. You shouldn't sin. You shouldn't commit this sin. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And the law made me understand that, and that it seemed to have spoken to me. Two, sin used the law to its advantage to arouse all type of wicked thinking and living within the unbeliever. That's the idea of concupiscence. But sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, sin using the law brought about all manner of wrong decisions and living and doing in my life. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know the magnitude of that till the law came along and says, this is what you're doing and it's wrong. And sin seemed to jump on that. Sin seemed to use the law to beat me down, to destroy me. And all the time, Satan is behind the sin issue. He's the father of sin. And so we find that the law is teaching me the magnitude of the sin. Three, sin gets its impact from the law. Verse number 9. I was alive without the law once, but when the command or the law came, sin revived and I died. The word revived means came to life. I really began to see sin for what it was. I really began to see the magnitude of sin. You know why the sinner gets so upset when we talk to them about their sin? Because they don't like to be told how wicked it is, how sinful their sin is. They don't like to be reminded of their imperfection. They don't like to be reminded of where their sin is going to lead them unless a change takes place in their life. They're okay doing their sin because inside they're making it of less magnitude. But the law of God says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt. And then sin is magnified, and I see how much evil is coming out of my mind and out of my heart and out of my life and where I am spiritually. I'm in a desperate strait because the law has now told me what sin is doing in my life, and sin is taking the law to beat me down even more. It seems like a strange thing, but this is what Paul is teaching us about. We see that sin gets its impact from the law. And that impact of sin, point four, on the sinner due to the law brings death. Death, not life. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, see, God didn't give us the Old Testament law to destroy us. He gave us the Old Testament law to show us who He is and what real life is like. But instead of us having a changed heart, being a sinner, unsaved, the law condemns and destroys and brings death, not life. But the law never was intended for that. When the law was given, it was ordained to life, but I found it to be unto death. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the law, deceived me, and by it slew me. The impact of sin on the sinner due to the law brings death, not life. Point A, the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the death penalty. B, sin took advantage of the law and fooled me. It took the good law and used it to make me guilty of death. You say, well, I don't quite understand how this is all working together. It's a spiritual warfare going on. God says, this is my standard. But man says, I don't want to live by God's standard. I want to do it my way, so I'm going to eat of the fruit. And when that happens, man loses that relationship with God. And in time, God comes along and says, I'm going to give you a guideline to go by. I want you to see, if you want to be in a good standing with me, I want you to see what you have to do and what you can't do. So He gives us 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments, instead of giving us hope and life, becomes a burden and a heaviness on us and an impossibility for us to obey them all the time. God says, okay, I'll provide an animal sacrifice for you that will appease my wrath on your sin for a short period of time. So we offer that sacrifice, but it doesn't bring liberty and hope and happiness. It still keeps us under the law. And no matter what we do, we're still under the confine and the burden of the law. God didn't give us the law to destroy us. God gave us the law to set us free. But Satan takes the law and sin takes the law and says, I'll use it to destroy that sinner. Not only will I cause them to commit sin, but after they've done it, I'll show them, according to the law, how bad their sin is and causes us to become depressed and hopeless and we commit suicide. Or we destroy our lives by more sin. We turn away from hope because we think there is no hope. But that was never what God intended the law to be or how it was to be used. So we find the magnitude of sin, point B, becomes more dramatic due to the teaching of the law. Point C, even though sin seems to contaminate and misuse the law of God remains holy, just, and good. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by the commandment, slew me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Paul says, even though I may look at the law and say, man, this condemns me. I don't want anything to do with it. I was happy until the law came along. I was happy until this law of God messed up my life. And I see it as evil and bad and not good for me. Paul says, no, that's not what the law is. The law is holy. Point one, it's holy as God because it's God's law. It means it's without sin. The law of God was without sin. Two, it's just. It's upright. It's virtuous. It's righteous in its character. And three, it's good. It's excellent and honorable. According to what God says about His law, it's a very good thing. Even though sin is trying to use it to destroy me and make me see the law as something bad. That's not what it is. It's God's law. Point D, verse 13, we see that the law of God did not bring about my spiritual death. Sin brought about my spiritual death. Verse 13, was that then which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by or through that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Sin brought about my spiritual death, not God's law. One, or that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Two, sin, according to the law, is shown to be the cause of spiritual death. Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. Sin working death in me by that which is good. The law did not kill me. My sin killed me spiritually. The law was provided by God to show me how to have life. What life looked like. How it would be displayed in me. But I don't have life. I have death because of sin. I'm spiritually dead. But then Satan wants me to take the law of God and look at it as something evil and corrupt and bad. Something that doesn't bring me joy and happiness. How can I, as a lost person, have joy and happiness when I've not submitted to Christ, who is the only source of joy and happiness? So we see the law applies to the living. Two, the purpose of the law. What is it, good or evil? It's good. It's good. It's not evil. And three, there is a struggle that the law cannot give victory over. Verse 14 through 23. Looking at verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly. The law has the supernatural power to it, but I am carnal. I'm fleshly. I am sold under sin. I'm the slave of sin. So point A, even though saved, now remember Paul's writing to believers. He's describing where we were before we were saved, how people look at the law now, those who do not want to submit to the law, those who don't want to submit to Christ and become believers. But for those of us who are saved, there's still this struggle. There's not a one of us here today that could say, I live above sin. I never do wrong. I haven't done wrong in a long time. If you can say that, you're in the wrong building. You're in the wrong church. All of us, to some degree, have struggles sometimes in our lives, not all the time, but sometimes, and probably more than we like, with sin. There's that battle that goes on within us. So even though we're saved, point A, the old flesh, the old nature, which God did not eradicate, the old flesh is still attempting to control us. Sin is not dead within us and strives to be our master again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. So point one, for we know that the law is spiritual, it relates to the spiritual part of man. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Point two, we are humans and sinners at best. So there's a struggle, point B, there's a struggle going on inside every believer. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Let's look at the struggle in our outline. Point one, for that which I do, I allow not, or my behavior is often what I do not want it to be as a Christian. For what I would, that do I not, or what I really want to do as a Christian, I often find myself not doing. And three, for what I hate, that I do. Or my sinful tendencies that I hate is too often what I find myself doing. The struggle. What I don't want to do, I find too often I'm doing it. What I know I want to do as a Christian, I find too often I'm not doing it. The struggle. I don't know about you, but that pretty much describes me. It describes what's going on in my world, in my life. Now, in verse 16 through 18, there's a conclusion we can draw from all this I've been talking about up and through the last 15 verses. The conclusion in verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Point one, my tendency to commit sin even after salvation further indicates that the law of God is not evil, but excellent and honorable. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, or the desire to do right, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I can't figure it out. So point two, my tendency to commit sin even after salvation further indicates I need more than the law to have victory over my flesh. I know what the law says. The law says don't do this, do that. I want to not do this and I want to do that. But I find myself doing what I don't want to do and I don't do what I should do. I need help. I need something more than the law. So Paul says, point A, there is something in me that continually lures me into sinful behavior, verse 17. And B, apart from God at work in me, the believer, or me, I am rotten through and through. Apart from God's working in me, you take the God part out of me and I'm rotten through and through. If there's any good that comes out of my life, it's God doing it, not me. That's where I am spiritually. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, what happens is, A, there is something in me that continually lures me to sin. B, apart from God, at work, I'm rotten through and through. Paul says, one, for I know, or I perceive and understand, that in me, that's in my flesh, or my human nature, apart from God's influence, there dwells no good thing. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's nothing good about me when you remove God out of the picture. Four, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. In my own flesh, in my own power, in my own ability. What this does, it destroys the idea of I'm a pretty good Christian. No, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. If there's any good coming out of my life, it's God doing it, not me doing it. I can never take credit. I can never claim that I'm a good person. I do this, I do that. I think this way, I think that way. I don't do this, I don't do that. If any of that is true, it's God doing it and not me. So it destroys my self-righteous attitude. Look at me. Look at what a good Christian I am. Are you? Well, I see P-R-I-D-E right across your forehead, flashing a big sign. That's where we are if we think we're so good. Apart from God, there's nothing good about us. But praise God, He has made a change. He has saved us. He's washed us from our sin. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new hope. He's given us the ability to have victory over that sinful nature that lies within us. And He gives us the law as the standard by which we can live through the power of the Holy Spirit. By God's enablement and through salvation, we can now place God up there and love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. We can love our neighbor as ourself. We can do what the Bible teaches because of God. Not because we're such good people. So we see that he says, my tendency is to commit sin, even after salvation. And I need help. I need help. In verse 19 and 20, he gives us the pattern of life while battling sin. What your life and mine is going to look like as good Christian people trying to live for the Lord. They say that, well, you think, oh man, if that's the way it is, if I'm a good Christian person trying to live with the Lord, everything's going great, man. I'm just doing well. I'm having victory all the time. I'm never struggling. You talk to some Christians, hey, I'm doing great, man. Lord's good. I'm just really doing good. You look, you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm not. Must be something wrong with me. Because I'm not having victory. I struggle with sin every day. There are days when I do thank God for the victory that He gives me, but there's very few days that go by, if any, that I don't have some battle that I wage with sin in my own mind and heart. What's wrong with me? Nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the other person. They just didn't tell you about all the struggles and battles that they've had with sin. They're just telling you that right now when you ask them, God's giving them victory and they're enjoying it. But to get this mindset, what's wrong with me? Because they're having such victory, they're such good Christians, and I'm a horrible person. That's not biblical. There's a struggle in all of our lives as Christians. The closer you get to God and desire to get to God, the more the devil is going to determine you're not going to get that close to God, and he's going to do everything to stop you from getting close to God. And there's going to be a struggle. And you know what he's going to use? Our own sinful nature. That's what he's going to use. He's going to use my sinful nature against me and your sinful nature against you. And both of them are different. But that's what the devil will try to use. So there's a pattern. While we're trying to do what's right and live for the Lord, there's a pattern of life while battling sin. Verse 19 and 20 describe it. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. For the good I want to do, I don't do. So point one, when I want to do good, I don't. Does that sound familiar? When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I find myself doing it anyhow. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. What's the struggle? One, we've already read it, I want to do good. When I want to, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I end up doing it anyhow. Verse 20, point two, but if I am doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Now, for some, that would sound like an excuse for a person's sin. Well, it's not really me that's doing it. It's my sin that's doing it. So I can't be held accountable. Whose sin is it? You know, it's my sin. So it's my sin, I'm accountable. Paul's not saying we can say, okay, I'm good because, yeah, I committed sin, but it really wasn't me. The good side of me wanted to do good, but the sinful side of me did wrong. Therefore, it's sin doing it, not really me. No, it's me. I'm not going to commit sin until I make the clear decision to commit it. But the thing of it is, that sin is inside of me. The new man in me says, do right. The old nature that's still there says, do wrong. So there's a warfare. I don't want to do wrong. I want to do right. But that battle's there. But when I do wrong, it's because I allowed sin to control my behavior instead of allowing God to control it. You see, God's changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ. But there's that struggle, that battle that goes on inside of us constantly. Sin does not always win. But sometimes it does because we allow it to win. Point E, the pattern indicates some important spiritual truths. This pattern that's found in point D, 19 and 20. Some spiritual truths in verse 21 to 24. First of all, let's look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So point one, I as a believer have an affection and draw toward the law of God and what it teaches as a standard of living. You ever notice you come to church, you hear preaching about truth and about righteous living and living for the Lord and doing what's right, and there's something inside of you that says, amen, that's right, boy, I agree with that. I love that. This is awesome. You go outside the church door and it's like, what happened? What happened here? Where did the feeling go? Where did the agreement with Scripture go? Now I'm back in the world. I'm out from under the shelter of the church, and I'm back to the old temptation. I'm back to the old struggles. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. I, as a believer, have an affection and draw toward the law of God and what it teaches as a standard of living. Now, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now let's read point one first and then point two. I, as a believer, have an affection and draw toward the law of God and what it teaches as a standard of living. However, there is that constant attack of my old flesh and a tendency to commit sin. And that is a battle. And that is a destructive battle to me as a believer, because I in myself do not have the power to win that warfare. So Paul gives us verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Point three, I'm a wretched person indeed and hopeless unless something or someone intervenes in my behalf. The word wretched that he uses in verse 24 means affected and troubled by this struggle inside. If you're here today and you battle sin and you struggle with that and there's a warfare going on and you just feel beat up and beat down and you just say, I'm just so tired of this. I just wish it would go away. Then praise God. Say, that sounds crazy. I should be praising God because I'm not having the struggle. If you're not having the struggle, there's something wrong with you spiritually. If you're not having some struggle with sin, if you can go day after day after day and never seem to have any temptation to sin or have any desire to do wrong, or there's never a battle waged in your mind, something is wrong with you spiritually. Because this world is Satan's world. And Satan is determined to destroy the believer's testimony. And if he's not bothering you, it's because you're already listening to him. But if you're trying to not listen to him, and you're trying to do what's right, there's going to be that warfare, that struggle going on inside of you. It may be every day. It may be sometimes hour after hour after hour. But it's going to be there. It's going to be there. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't give up and say, I'm just tired of this. I want to give up. I want to quit. I want it to go away. The only way it's going to go away is when you succumb to the devil. But as long as you battle it and war, the good war of faith, trusting God to have victory, there's going to be that struggle. It's going to be there. So I don't like it. I don't either. I wish I could tell you something different. But all of us are in this state. Paul wrote this under inspiration. God said, write this down, Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can give me deliverance? Who can set me free from the struggle? And then he comes and he says, this word deliver, who can deliver me? Oh, wretched man, point B, deliver me, rescue me, set me free from the struggle within. What he's saying is, oh, what a wretched person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Point D, this is the heart cry from the believer who truly sees his sinfulness and has begun to develop a holy hatred for his or her sin. It's going to be a warfare. Paul says, who's going to deliver me? And then the whole point of this sermon, the whole sermon, the grace of God. The victory, point four, the victory that only grace can give. Verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, point A, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The heart cry of the helpless believer always points him or her to God. The best place we can be is to see how weak we really are. Because that means if I am my own strength and this weak, I need help. I need God. And we cry out to God, God, help me. God, deliver me. God, set me free. God, give me strength over this sinful desire, this constant battle that's going on in my mind. We're seeking God now through Jesus Christ. So he says, I thank God through Christ our Lord. The heart cry of the helpless believer always points him or her to God. Point B, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law, but with my flesh, the law of sin. One, the realistic believer understands that there will always be this struggle with the old nature. It's not going to go away. Secondly, The realistic believer will refuse to give control over to the old nature. Now, why God decided to leave an old nature in us when He saved us, but yet He gave us a new heart? It doesn't make sense to me. If I'm going to be a new creature in Christ, that means the old nature's gone. I'm new. But yet, that's not how God did it. Well, God messed up. No, He didn't. God never messes up. God did what He did, and that's okay. That's right. Period. Whether we like it or not. But the reality is, there's an old nature that we have to address. Ongoing old nature struggle. But we are given victory over the old nature when we cry out to God and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This bread that's here represents the broken body of Christ, but it also represents victory. This cup represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represents victory. This was a celebration feast that we had to remind ourselves of the victory that we have in Christ over sin. And it's all by the grace of Almighty God. For the believer, there will always be an ongoing battle with sin in the old flesh. However, the obedient believer will understand that victory is attained through the power of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he or she will ever be desiring for the Holy Spirit to control their life and their actions. It's all about God. It's not about me. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson applied. Lord, we've hurried through this, but I trust that some point or points will be addressed in the heart of every believer that will encourage them or give them a fresh view or insight into the Word. Keep us as we go our ways. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the hope we have because of Christ and because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Guide us through this day and this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.